It's good to see each and every one of you gathered out this evening, and I could bid each and every one a warm welcome. We're going to just commence there by singing that wee hymn on the sheet. Dear Saviour, thou art mine, how sweet the thought to me, let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. What wonderful great words and truths are contained here in this hymn, and let us sing it out as unto the Lord, keeping our seats while we sing. Great privilege it is to have that assurance to know the Saviour as our own and as our Saviour and Lord. Let's bow in prayer and commit the meeting unto the Lord and ask for His help as we come to His house this evening. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we do give Thee much thanks that we're able to be found in the house of God tonight. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have the freedom and the religious liberty in this land to meet together as Thy people in Thy house, to sing these great praises unto Thee, and to come right into the throne room of the thrice holy God tonight. We thank Thee for the great privilege we have, and we ask that we would never take it for granted, and that we would constantly be reminded of the grace and the mercy of God that finds us here tonight, Where would we be but for the grace of God? We thank thee for thy work on the cross. We thank thee for the great work of redemption, whereby we can come and we can know thee as our own and personal Saviour. We can know of a truth that we were singing there tonight, that thou art mine. And we pray that we would know and that we would be assured, and that we would each one be brought and brought up and led on with thee in the things of God. Strengthen each and every heart and soul. And Lord, for any who are perhaps going through times of trouble or trial, we pray that thou wouldst draw near and that they would know of a surety and certainty that thou art there and that thou art near and close. We pray just for the meeting this evening. We ask that thou wouldst draw a very specially near. We thank thee for the great promise in thy word that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there thou art in the midst. And we praise thee, Lord, that there are two or three and more gathered together in thy name tonight. And we ask that thou wouldst be in the very midst of this meeting. Give help in the preaching of thy word. Now, Lord, thou knowest that there is a great need. And I know that there's a great need. And we pray that thou wouldst meet me at the very point of that need. Give help in the dividing of the scriptures. Apply each and every word to the hearts of all gathered. May there be a word in season for each one from the Father above. We thank thee for the labours here of this denomination and of this church over the years. And we pray for those that would continue the works here at this time. And we think of Gillian and we think of the children's mission out in Lisbalaw. We just pray that thou wouldst draw near there that week, this week, and even in thy will and for thy glory, save precious souls. Bring in boys and girls. May even new boys and girls be brought into that work in Lisbalaw. And may they hear the great truths of the gospel, be drawn unto thyself. We pray for the Reverend Porter as he's on holiday. We ask that thou wouldst just refresh him. Bring him back, Lord, with a great health and zeal and strength to go forward and to continue on the work and the labour that thou hast put him in here. We thank thee for all thy many mercies. We thank thee for all thy goodnesses towards us. And we just ask that even tonight we would know very especially the power and the presence of the Lord our God. This is our prayer and this is our request. We ask as we come to the time of prayer that thou wouldst give great liberty in prayer, and that thou wouldst give a great spirit of prayer, Lord. Encourage each of thy people, and may we go on and go forward and do great exploits for thee. May we call on the Lord tonight. And may we ask great and wonderful things. And Lord, we know that thou wilt do whatsoever is in thy will. So just give us help this evening, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And we're turning, please, in God's word to the book of Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians in the chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're just going to read a few verses here. And a wonderful part of God's word, this chapter deals a lot with the great doctrines of grace, as they're sometimes called, and the wonderful truths of our predestination and of our salvation and of God's sovereign grace. But we're going to cut in at the chapter just to the verse 12 there. Verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 1, and God's word says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and give him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. We know God blesses his reading, the reading of his word publicly, and we'll just bow in prayer briefly before we come to consider his word again. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we just come before thee now, and we ask that thou wouldst give much help from above. Lord, may each and every word that is said be of thee. Fill me now with the Holy Spirit, I ask. And Lord, apply each word to every heart. May there be a blessing and an encouragement and a challenge for each and every one gathered. And for this we ask and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One scholar suggests that there are at least 650 prayers recorded in the Bible. The well-known of those prayers, of those recorded prayers, are perhaps many of the Psalms of David and other psalmists who recorded their prayers. We have, of course, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer. We also have that prayer that we've come to know very well as the Lord's Prayer, where he taught his disciples how to pray. But throughout the whole of God's Word, there are prayers recorded for us to read. And you know, often we wonder how to pray, we wonder what to pray for, we wonder how we should go about prayer. And you know, one of the best ways I think that you can learn about prayer and learn how to pray and what to pray for is to read those prayers that God has included in his Word, and to study them and to meditate and think upon them. There's certainly no better way to learn how to pray than to read those inspired prayers, because God's Word is inspired and everything in it is inspired, and therefore those prayers recorded in it are inspired. After all, every page of God's Word, every page of the Bible is there for our benefit and our edification, and how important it is and how good it is for us to constantly meditate upon it. Indeed, that was the cry of the psalmist, to meditate upon God's word day and night. How rich are the words of God's word? How rich are the words of Scripture to encourage us, to challenge us, to keep us going on, to revive our hearts and souls? I'm sure you've all experienced those times of perhaps lowness in your walk with God, those times of trouble, and you've been revived, you've been encouraged when you've turned to the Scriptures of truth. Indeed, it is a wonderful privilege we have to have those great prayers recorded, and it's important that we read them and study them. And we have one such prayer before us here tonight in the book of Ephesians. Here in the chapter 1, we have a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church at Ephesus. And it's not a particularly long prayer. It starts at the verse 15 and really continues on to the end of the chapter. But it's one of two prayers we have recorded in the book of Ephesians. There's the one here in the chapter 1, and there's another prayer in the chapter 3. And they're both tremendous prayers to read and to think upon and meditate upon. And I encourage you even to do that in your own time. And the whole book of Ephesians, it's only 6 chapters. You could read it in a week if you read a chapter a day, and you'd still have Sunday to spare. But it is a tremendous book of encouragement to us. And I would encourage you all to read and study and meditate upon it. You'll notice that in this prayer, Paul asks that the church at Ephesus and the believers at Ephesus would gain understanding, or would be given understanding, in 3 areas. Really, there in the verses 18 and 19, we have the bulk of that petition. He asks that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, and then here are the 3 things. What is the hope of his calling. That's the first thing. And really, that reminds us of our great assurance that we have in salvation, the assurance of salvation, our hope, our faith in Christ. And we were singing of that really this evening, knowing, dear Savior, thou art mine, having that as a true testimony of our hearts and souls. And the Apostle Paul was praying that that would be the knowledge of the church at Ephesus, that they would have an increased knowledge and an increased assurance of their salvation, of the hope of their calling. And then the second one, the riches. The verse 18 goes on, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And there really we have a reminder and an exhortation or a prayer of Paul that the church at Ephesus would know more of the benefits that follow and flow from salvation. Of course, the language there, the fact that it uses that word inheritance, reminds us of the great doctrine of adoption, of by whenever you're saved, you're adopted into the family of God. Of course, that's why we come and we call God our Father. He is our Heavenly Father through that spirit of adoption. And we have, therefore, an inheritance. And we get a foretaste of that here below on earth. Those blessings, those mercies of God to us each and every day. But also, Paul here is praying that the church at Ephesus, that they would have a greater knowledge and an increased understanding of the glory of all the benefits of salvation. Yes, here in this world, in this life, the blessings, the mercies of God, but then also of that incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that is to come, that fadeth not away when we go to be with the Lord in glory. And then we have the third area that Paul asks that their understanding would be increased in, and that is the verse 19. This is where we're going to spend base the most of our remarks upon this evening. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? You see, Paul here prayed that the church at Ephesus would know, would understand, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened to behold and see the exceeding greatness of his power, of God's power. And we're going to come and think about that just now. And as we come to consider that, we want to take as our title, Surpassing Power. And we'll see how that connects in, Surpassing Power. And I trust and pray that God will bless and challenge us all as we consider this. And even if you would pray, as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, as you would pray for yourself, that you would be enlightened, and that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would apply these words to your heart, and that you would be enlightened, and that your knowledge of the power of God would be increased. For when we behold the power of God, we behold something quite wonderful. And we, of course, as we'll come to see, can never fully understand it, can never fully take it in. But what a tremendous blessing, even just a snippet, even just to scratch the surface of the power of God is. So surpassing power. Notice with me, first of all, here, the source of this power. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now, we're no doubt here that, of course, refers to God. The verse 17, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He opens that up there and points us directly to God, the triune God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one of whom the Shorter Catechism very rightly describes as infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And you'll notice that the word power is included in that catechism. In the Psalm 62, the psalmist could say, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And there we have, in a great sense, where the power talked about here comes from. It comes solely from God, the triune God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Over in the book of Jeremiah, we have another prayer recorded, this time a prayer of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 32. And again, it's tremendous to study the prayers of God's saints of the past. And here we have one for us, and really it commences in the verse 17. And it's a wonderful, beautiful way to open a prayer. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Oh, Jeremiah could pray of the power of God. We see the power of God certainly displayed in creation as Jeremiah prays about it here. Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth and by thy great power. Now, in Ephesians, Paul's not referring particularly to God's power in creation, but we'll consider that in a few moments. But here, Jeremiah speaks of the power of God in creation. And whenever we consider this verse and think about this, it shows us really God's all-powerful. That word you may have heard before, it's in that wonderful hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, and it says, the omnipotent God. And that just means all-powerful, and that is truly a great description of God and what we have here presented by Jeremiah, and we'll see later on, presented by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. But God is indeed all-powerful. I'm sure we've often considered and we've often thought as we maybe look or we're at a particular spot of natural beauty, we think about how that was created and placed and put by God. Indeed, doesn't the Bible remind us how all things are upheld by the word of his power? Of course, that reminds us that way back in Genesis, whenever we read of the creation of the world, don't we read that when God said, let there be light, what happened immediately after that? There was light. And, you know, sometimes we can know that and we can have that in our minds that, yes, we know and we believe, and I'm sure we all believe that God created all things by just speaking. And sometimes we can have that in our minds, but we maybe forget or neglect how truly wonderful that is to think that just by the word of his power, things came into being. Surely that shows us how powerful God truly is. Yes, sometimes having a great head knowledge and having a great knowledge of things like creation, we can end up underappreciating how it really shows truly God's power. It's sometimes good to stop and think. The psalmist was very good at it. So often they put in the psalm, Selah, that thought to just stop and think. Think about what's come before. And sometimes we just need to do that in our busy lives. Stop and think about God's creation, about all that God has done for us and how his power is displayed. Didn't the hymn writer say that? How across the universe thy power is displayed. In that wonderful hymn, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made. Indeed, we live in a world where everyone seems to be chasing after power. I'm sure if you've been watching the news recently, you'll know very well what's happening over in Afghanistan. And there's a chasing after power throughout the world. There are politicians, there are people all over the world who want power. We're perhaps a power-centric world. Everyone's after power. But you know, there's an encouragement, and we need to keep in our minds that man's power, man's self-sourced, self-centered power in all of its forms is finite, it's short-lived. We can look around, we can see chaos, we can see destruction, but we know that, yes, that's in the want of man's power, but it's short-lived, whereas God's power is as God. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Indeed, we come to the one this evening, as we come to prayer later on, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. The one, as Jeremiah could cry, to whom nothing is too hard. But yes, we have the source of this power, which is most certainly God, the triune God. But we have also, in the second place here, the scope of this power. Notice back there in Ephesians 1, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Exceeding greatness, Paul describes it as. It's interesting to notice that that word exceeding, in the Greek word that's translated here, is only used five times in the New Testament, and all of those times are by the Apostle Paul. Indeed, he was one who realized the exceedingly greatness of God. And in all of the contexts, it speaks of something of God, whether it's his love or his power, as we have here. And of course, that word exceeding, I'm sure we're all familiar with, just basically means to surpass, to extend beyond what is normal. The Greek really has the full meaning of to throw beyond the usual mark. We've had the Olympics recently, and at that, of course, you would have had the shot put, and you have the athlete there who is trained and who is able to throw the shot put as far as he can. And often they will have an average, they'll have a normal mark where they're able to hit. Sometimes they'll fall short, sometimes they'll exceed or they'll surpass that mark. But you know, it's interesting to notice here that we're not given a normal mark for the exceeding greatness of his power. It doesn't give us a mark. Indeed, surely that teaches us that the scope of God's power is constantly exceeding and surpassing. And there is no usual or normal mark. It is constantly going forward. It is constantly exceeding and surpassing. And it teaches us a wonderful truth that, you know, although there are powers on this earth, God's far above all of them. His power is far above all. Although we come across problems in our life, God's power is far above all. You know, the word exceeding there is also translated in that verse over, just over the page, really, in Ephesians chapter 3, in the verse 19. It says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." The word "passeth" there is the same as the word exceeding. And "passeth knowledge," that perhaps brings us to think of passing knowledge. God, his power, it exceeds, it surpasses our ability to understand or to comprehend it. It also reminds us this fact that God's power is exceeding and surpassing, that it far surpasses other powers, such as those which we're reminded of in Ephesians 6, verse 12. Those powers, those principalities, those powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. Oh, you know, we need not be deceived. The devil has much power, and I'm sure we've all experienced that. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 reminds us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There are active verbs there. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The old saying went, "Watch out, the devil's about," and how true it is. He certainly is about in this world today. And he has power. But what are we reminded of here? We're reminded of the exceeding greatness of his power, the exceeding greatness of God's power, the power that surpasses, far surpasses that of the devil and all of his power. Verse 21 really sums it up wonderfully. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Far above all. But notice finally with me and very quickly here the salvation of this power, because we mentioned earlier that Paul's not just referring here to merely the power of God in creating all things. And no doubt we see that. We can see the power of God in that sense, in his creation. We can see the power of God in doing what he pleases throughout the world. But here, Paul draws our attention particularly and especially to the power of God in salvation. And I believe that I can very safely say the power of God in salvation is the most wonderful and excelling and surpassing display of God's power. When he takes one who is totally lost and depraved, and saves them. One who is in a total place where they can't do anything of their own work or worth, but he takes them, and as the hymn writer puts it, plucks them as a brand from the burning and makes them right before him by his sovereign grace and power. You'll notice it really displayed here in the verse, in our text, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? It's displayed to those, displayed to usward who believe. There is a clear picture there of salvation. When a single soul is saved, there is a wonderful display of God's power. Charles Hodge comments on this, and he says, "The conversion of the soul is not a small matter, nor is it a work effected by any human power. It is a resurrection due to the exceeding greatness of the power of God." And surely that is most true. When a soul is saved, we see in the most splendid way, in the most exceedingly great way, the power of God displayed so clearly. Oh, we can only scratch the surface of what happens when by sovereign grace God saves someone. But you know, the verse reminds us that for every born-again believer, we've experienced the exceeding greatness of the power of God. And what a wonderful privilege that is. And what a thing we ought to always thank God for. That he, in his sovereign grace and mercy, saved us. I wonder, have you experienced that saving power? Perhaps you're listening in, perhaps you're here in the meeting. I wonder, have you experienced that? If you haven't, there's another truth here, that you will experience the power of his wrath. But you can come to him, you can experience that great power, you can know him as your own and personal Savior. But for the Christian here, there's a great, wonderful, encouraging truth that when we come in prayer to the one who is all-powerful, we can come with unholy boldness, knowing that what we read in Ephesians chapter 3, we come to one, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. When I read that verse, I think of the other verse over in James chapter 4. And really, even there, it describes the situation of the world today quite well. But in James chapter 4, verse 2, we read that ye have not because ye ask not. And it's wonderful that we come unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly because he is one of exceeding, surpassing power. So let us come and ask the one. Those petitions that are upon our hearts, those things that are burdening our hearts and our souls and our minds, come to him who can do all things. Indeed, there is the mission out at Lisbalaw. Pray that God's power would be displayed there. That boys and girls, as they'd hear the gospel, would respond, would come to Christ, that he would draw them onto himself in his will for his glory. And pray that God would do a mighty work and display his great power. We'll get down to our time of prayer. And could I say it's good to see each one, and could I thank Mr. Porter for the opportunity to come and to bring a word this evening. We'll just get down to prayer, of course. Remember the mission out at Lisbalaw, each and every boy and girl that's gathered there. Remember Gillian as she prepares and brings the lessons. Each one who would take part of the leaders, prepare. Ask that God would prepare the hearts of the boys and girls to hear God's word and would even save their souls. And do remember the situation of our world as a whole. It is in a serious situation, and God is all-powerful, and we can look on to him. And do remember those who would suffer under persecution. We have great freedom in this land, but of course there are places where being a Christian is currently and will become more difficult in the coming weeks and months. Remember Mr. Porter is in holidays, and that the Lord would bless him, and that he'd come back fully refreshed and I'll just leave with you a wee announcement from the Youth Council as well. There's one more outreach in Belfast. That's this Saturday. And then there's a mission on the Sunday in the John Knox Church up there. So pray that the Lord would draw men and women in from the streets. There's been a good response. So I haven't been able to get to any, but I've been told there's been a good response on the streets. Up around the John Knox Church, there's been quite a few people out and walking past, and there's been a good number of young people going up to help as well. And there's even been a man that has come into the John Knox Church a couple of Sundays ago because he got the invitation during the outreach. So pray that the Lord would work on in that area, even after the missions. I believe Colin's down in Knock now at the moment, so you can pray for him as well. And of course, remember the sick and the elderly. We'll just bow in prayer. Our gracious God.